It's our privilege to look at Psalm 148 this morning. If you'd like to join me there, Psalm 148, kind of right there, smack dab in the middle of your Bibles. I don't know about you, but sometimes during Christmas you hear the Hallelujah chorus. It's all part of the Handel's Messiah. And you're always impressed with the people that can sing like that. Well, the problem is that we're supposed to be the ones that can sing like that. And so that's what Psalm 148 is. It's the Hallelujah chorus. And it first starts with the first six verses, the Hallelujah from heaven. Then you look at verses 7 through 13, the Hallelujah from the earth. And then the last verse in verse 14 is the Hallelujah from the Lord's people. And all of them join together to make a wonderful chorus of praise to the Lord. I'd like to read this through for us. So Psalm 148. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, heavens of heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for he commanded, and they were created. He caused them to stand forever and ever. He gave a statute, and it will never pass away. Praise Yahweh from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind doing his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both choice men as well as virgins, the old with the young. Let them praise the name of Yahweh, for his name alone is set on high. His splendor is above earth and heaven. For he has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his holy ones. For the sons of Israel, a people near him. Hallelujah. This psalm has no title, so it doesn't give us a background. Usually when you look at the superscript of a psalm, it has a title there and kind of gives you the background. This one does not give us a background. It is part of what's known as the Hallel, which is praise. So the praise psalms, which are Psalms 146 through 150. It was probably written sometime after or during the restoration from the Babylonian captivity. So they're excited. They're coming back to the land that they were cast out from. They realize that the Lord has shown his favor upon them and has brought them back. And so they're pretty excited. They want to praise the Lord for this. And the author, as he goes through here, he's going to animate the different parts of creation as praising the Lord. Some will say that this is simply just a illustration or an analogy, but it's not actually happening. I don't think so. I think the sun, the moon, the stars do praise the Lord. They're designed with God's glory, and they reflect God's glory. And as we see that glory, we also praise God for the glory that we see of him in those created elements. And so creation is saying hallelujah. And as we ended with that last song, so if all of creation is saying hallelujah, what do you think we should do? Yeah, we should join in with the hallelujah. As you look through this, you're going to begin with verse 1. There's a lot of what's called Hebrew parallelism. And so that means part of the verse is stated one way, and then the second part is stated slightly different to show you there's a correlation between them. For example, verse 1, praise Yahweh from the heavens, praise him in the heights. So you have praise, obviously, Yahweh and him, and then heavens and heights go together. You look at verse 2. All his angels, all his hosts. Angels and hosts, those are two different words that are used interchangeably for his messengers, angelic messengers. And then you just keep going. So it helps you in some of the understanding here. The basic word, which is so important throughout this psalm, is the word praise, right? So we all know what praise means, right? It means praise. Okay, now we got that out of the way. But I think what the problem is we don't really know what it means. Because we'll say, well, praise the Lord. And what do you do? Well, praise the Lord, right? So I said it. The word praise, the basic definition of praise is to boast. And so instead of boasting about yourself, you're boasting about God. You're boasting about what God has done. And that kind of helps us, right? Because we know people boast about themselves all the time. That's the way of the world. 1 John 2:15-17. The boastful pride of life. But you are called to boast about what God has done, what he is doing, and who he is. How do you make a name for yourself? How do you get above the next person within your employment? How do you, you know, make sure you're the top of the tier? Typically, you boast about yourself and you tear down the other person. That's not how God works. We are ones who build up one another, do we not? And even in the process as we're going through, if God sees fit to bless us in our endeavors, we choose to boast about Him. I find it interesting, a lot of sports people that will, after a victory or, you know, a Super Bowl or the World Series or something, they'll say, well, I want to thank God for the abilities given to me, right? And it's good. They're boasting about what God's done. And then you go interview the losers. How many of the losers ever go, I want to thank God for the ability He's given to me? That it wasn't sufficient to beat those other people. And yet, isn't that what we should do? We boast about God's goodness. How about we boast about the fact that I could even get out on the field? That God's given me this great ability to be able to enjoy it. You that do sports, do you not enjoy it? That's something that God gives to you, and you can boast about the feel-goodness of it, right? It feels good to be able to do that. You can boast about that. So no matter what happens, whether you win, lose, there is something about what God's given you, the physical ability, so you can boast in that. Whatever you have today, you can boast about what God has provided. What happens with boasting is it goes away when we compare ourselves with others. Or it comes in the wrong fashion. And so if somebody is better at something than myself, then I don't feel that I should boast about something, right? So as you were singing today, can you boast about your voice? How many of you feel comfortable boasting about your ability to sing? Why not? Well, somebody else can sing better than I can. And therefore, it would be kind of silly for me to boast, but is there not a true sense of joy that you can sing to the Lord, that He's given you whatever, 2 talents, 5 talents, 3 talents, whatever, and you can use that to praise the Lord. And so we boast about what He has done and how He has provided. There is opportunity every single moment of every single day to boast about what God has done. And the psalmist kind of builds to a crescendo here when he gets to verse 14. And it's not that God just created things for us to enjoy and to say, oh, isn't God great? Look at what God can do. But He also created you. He created me. And for what reason? To bring you to Himself. And the psalmist ends with the boasting of the fact that the people of God are brought near to God. Of all people, of all of creation that should be driven away from God, is that's us, people, right? What part of creation does not obey God? Apart from humans, right? All of creation does exactly what God tells them to do. What's the only thing in creation that thumbs its nose at God? We do. So if all of His creation that deserves to be banished from His presence, it would be humans. And yet He made a way, not so that we would be banished or turned away from Him, but that He might bring us to Himself and bring us near. And so as we look at creation, we look at our great Creator and we realize we have a great God. So the psalmist begins with praise Yah. That's literally the Hebrew. And so you put it together, praise, that's not literally Hebrew. Praise is Hallel and then Yah. So Hallel Yah, Hallelujah. That's where you get the word from. It just means praise the Lord. Boast about what the Lord has done and what He is doing. We tend to, again, want to boast about what we have done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, that is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God really needed me, and that's why He saved me. He saw my great potential and how I could be really help for the kingdom of heaven. And God goes, excuse me? You have nothing to offer to me. I have everything to offer to you. And therefore, when you boast about your salvation, boast about me. That's what Paul says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We start the year with New Year's resolutions, right? We say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to go do the other thing, I'm going to go to this town, I'm going to make money, I'm going to... Oh, holy, James addresses that, right? All such boasting that you're going to go and accomplish all these things, James says, is evil. Instead, what should we do? if the Lord wills, which means any kind of plans that you have, if the Lord's not included in it, your plans are evil. So anything that you accomplished last year, anything you plan on accomplishing this year is going to be all because of the Lord. To Him alone belongs the glory, the praise, and the boasting that we do. And so we call that to mind. The author here wants us to make sure that we remember this, that we praise Him from the heavens, from way above, in the very heights. And so he's starting with the heavens. You'll notice in verse 1, praise Yahweh from the heavens. Then look at verse 7, praise Yahweh from the earth. So verses 1 through 6, this is what's happening up in the heavens, the praise that's happening in the heavens. So let's take a look at what the author brings forth here. First of all, he begins with the angels, or the Lord's hosts, that they should be praising Him. And they do. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. And what do they do night and day? Isaiah sees it when he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And the angels surround Him, and what are they saying? Night and day, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. In Revelation, you get another picture of the throne room, and what do you find the angels doing? Holy, holy, holy. And so you see these angels, and I guess an angel is pretty impressive. I've never seen one before. But when you see people in the Old Testament see the angel of the Lord, or even like Zechariah or Mary, when Gabriel shows up, what do? Whoa. Right? Whoa. This is amazing. So one of God's prettiest creation, part of His creation, are angels, and they praise Him. They do what He says to do, and that's part of the beauty of what they do. They praise Him in their obedience. And He is the Lord Sabaoth, Lord of armies, or Lord of hosts. The angels are often associated with that, being His hosts. And so the angels praise Him. Verse 3, the sun and the moon and the stars of light praise Him. Again, this seems kind of strange because I've never heard the sun say anything, right? I haven't heard the moon say anything. But what happens when the sun shows off its glory that God's given to it? For example, you ever seen one of those spectacular sunrises? And what do you typically say when you see that sunrise? Wow. So instead of wow, what should we say? Hallelujah, right? So the sun is saying, look at this. Look at what my God has done. Look at my Creator and what He is able to do. You look at night with the moon, and sometimes you get that ultimately cloudless night, and the moon is just like spectacular. You have a harvest moon, which we're not used to because we go to the grocery store, right? But what does the moon dictate? The seasons. And that's why the moon in Hebrew is also a word for seasons or months. So every month you have the new moon. You ever look on your little app when you're looking at the weather and it tells you when sunrise is and sunset is, and you go a little bit further down where nobody cares and it tells you whether the moon is waxing or waning. And you're like, I don't even know what waxing and waning is. Okay, well, there you go. Sometimes it's getting brighter, sometimes it's getting less bright. That's all telling you what part of the month you're in. So God's created that. What makes the tides go? The moon. So how creation works is very similar to how the moon and the sun work. Does the moon have any intrinsic light? No, it doesn't. But we can see it at night, and it gives light at night. And the Lord even says, I gave it to you for having light at night. So the moon is not intrinsically giving off light, but it is giving off light. And where does that light come from? The sun. And so that's the idea, is that creation is a reflection of God's glory. So we should spend some time looking at creation. I was going to have some slides for you today, but then I realized that we'd be here all day. I was going to show you some sunrises that are pretty spectacular. Then, I don't know if you've looked, I think there's five or more species that they discovered in 2025 that they didn't know existed before. There's this little fish, not that little, but the colors on it are just absolutely spectacular. They recently found in that deep part of the ocean over by Japan, they found a fish 27,000 feet below sea level. You say, so what? Well, we're at, what, 17 PSI or whatever, where we're at right here? And I can't remember what the PSI, it's like 10,000 times as much down there. And here's this fish going around. It's kind of an ugly little thing, but it moves around. But they discovered it. How cool is that? A human has only gone to 300 meters, I think it is, free diving or something like that. And then he had to take, well, that was scuba gear. And I think he had to take 4 hours to come back up so he wouldn't get the bends. So 300 meters versus 8,000 meters. And this little guy down there, for the most part, has never been seen until recently. And you just go, God is cool. I mean, look at all the stuff that he's created that we don't even know is out there. So it starts with the sun and the moon, and then the stars of light, the stars that give off light. You see them every night. Unfortunately, we're too close to the city most of the time, and therefore we don't see how bright they are. But as the psalmist says in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So you just watch the sun as it comes up, and it should remind you of a wedding day. Those of you who are guys, when you're married, every morning you should go, that's like my wedding day. Where's the sun gone? That should be every day you're rejoicing because of God's goodness to you. The moon reflecting that. Again, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who displays your splendor above the heavens. And then when I look at all this creation, what is man that you even bother to give me a thought? That you would even consider me when I look at everything around that you've made? Romans 1, we can see the invisible attributes of God in creation, his eternal power, his divine nature, clearly seen in creation. You look at the floodwaters recently. That's power. God's controlling that. He knows where the rain clouds are. He knows how to tip the buckets. He controls all of that. The sun, how does he use it? He can make the sun stand still. Joshua and all of his fellow soldiers were praising on that day. Why? Because the Lord made the sun stand still. And what was the marvel of it? There was no day like that before. And it wasn't because the sun stood still, but what was it that made that day so special? The day that the Lord listened to the voice of a man. That you could actually pray to this God of yours and he would stop the sun for you. If you know anything, if you stop the rotation of the earth, so stopping the sun, we'd all fly off in outer space if you were to stop the rotation of the earth. How do you hold all of that together? You tell Hezekiah that something's going to happen and you want to make sure that he understands it's going to happen. What do you do for him? You make the shadow go backwards on the steps. In other words, you make the sun go backwards. That brings God's glory, God glory. As we see what God does in his creation, we stop and we say, what an awesome God you are. The moon, the stars. What did we just celebrate recently? I know it's been a long time. Christmas, right? How'd those wise guys get to Bethlehem? A star. How do you navigate out in the middle of the ocean? Stars. Amazing. And God placed them there. He knows the name of every single one of the stars that he's placed in the skies. Do you think he knows your name? He's too busy for me. No, he's not. He knows your name. They're the light. They're the ones that provide light for us. This all harkens back to Genesis. God said, let there be light. And he created those that govern the day, the sun, those that govern the night, the moon and the stars. Then verse 4, praise him, heavens of heavens, and the waters that are above the heavens. So you go up there. Where's water? Where's rain come from? Oh, condensation, right? So it gets hot, evaporates, goes up there, condenses, runs into the mountains, falls down on us. Who created all that? You look at that, and this time of year, we're like, Lord, thank you for the rain. Could you make it go away? Morning, I'll start our day when we're heading out for a walk with the dogs, and I'll say, Lord, could you pause the rain for a little bit? And he does. Sometimes he goes, ha, ha, ha. Just let it rain a little harder. You won't melt. That's okay. But just the aspect of rain and what it does, it falls, it waters the ground, which then the plants can take, and they produce fruit that we can eat. Astounding what God has done. How has God used the waters to his glory? What about the flood? That's what our God can do. You go out and you look at the Grand Canyon. I'm sorry, it's too obvious. What is that? That's just water that's eroded the hillside. Where did it come from? Wow, if you have the whole earth underneath water and the water then recedes, it's going to do some pretty heavy damage when it starts moving. You thought the Snohomish River did a lot of damage recently. Just multiply that even more and then see what he can do. The waters above, the rain, we can give thanks for the rain. And then he says in verse 5, why they should praise him. So all of these elements that he's talking about in the heavens, these created individuals, angels, and also the created objects, he says, let them praise the character, the reputation of the Lord. Praise him for who he is. Again, go through the names of the Lord in the Old Testament. And how many are there? Like Elroy, what's that? The God who sees. You go through all these different names. The God who provides, Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, however you want to say it. He is the God who provides. And so you praise the Lord for that. You look at the rain and you say, he's Jehovah Jireh, right? He provides. And all of these are praising the Lord for the provision that he has made in his creation. And the way they praise him, in verse 5, is because he commanded and they were created. So their primary source of praising God is to reveal God's creative ability. And the fact that what he says happens. Wow. Have you ever noticed how when we look at natural disasters, what's the one thing that we often call into question? Where was God in all of this? Why couldn't he have stopped this? You go here, and what we're reminded is God is in control of everything that happens. He speaks, and it happens. He spoke, and everything came into existence. And this is the God, when you get to verse 14, who brought you near to care for you. And so as we look at creation, we stand in awe of how big nature is and all that stuff, but how little we are, Psalm 8, and yet how big our God is that chose to bring us near to himself, and he is my refuge, he is my strength, he is my rock, that is my God, and so I praise him for that. He commanded, and they were created. He caused, okay, then you go on, and he caused them to stand forever and ever. He gave a statute and will never pass away. So he set them up. By the way, what do you think the sun's going to do tomorrow? I bet you it rises in the east and sets in the west. What's going to happen tonight? Will you see stars? Yep, you'll see stars. And guess what? They'll be in their course like they always have been. So he has set up natural laws. If you fall out of your chair, what's going to happen? You're going to go thump. Why? Because gravity exists. Praise the Lord. And yet, look at how we can use gravity for our benefit. So I'm trying to figure out how that would be. That's always nice when you can come back down. The fact that you're still standing and not floating off in space, that gravitational force that holds you here, that's a good thing. And the last part of verse 6, he gave a statute or he gave a law, and it will never pass away. I believe this is a reference to the natural laws that are out there. He's given us things that we can count on, rely upon. How would you like to be out at the ocean trying to steer your ship through the middle of the night and the stars are just randomly appearing here and there? How do you guide? Where do you go?
And where's your confidence? So every day, those that are out in the sea, those that are navigating, can praise the Lord for his consistency. Where's the North Pole? Well, not quite north. It's a little bit. What is it? That's a gravitational thing that you can figure out where you're going anywhere because you have a little compass, right? The compass goes, why does it do that? Because of the laws that God has created. Well, praise him for it. What do you see in creation? You see order. In Genesis 1, how was it described before he created? It was formless and void. It was chaotic and uninhabitable. And then he spoke and look at this, and then he just said, it's good, it's good, it's good. So let me ask you something. How was your life before God came and made you a new creation? Was it chaotic? Was your life uninhabitable? In other words, he could not inhabit you because of the way you were. And so he made you a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. And he brought order to your life. And he took up his residency in you. So as we look at creation, creation's praising the Lord for the creation of God, what he's done. And then we can look at that and say, just as he brought order to them, look at what he's doing in my life. How many of you feel like your life's out of order quite often? Or chaotic, shall we go with that? Okay, so I'm the only one raising my hand here. God is good. Because even as we go through the life, and we realize that sometimes it just, my life is just chaos. Right now, nothing makes sense. Everything's out of kilter. And God's going, lift up your eyes and look about. What's going to happen tomorrow? The sun's going to rise. What's going to happen tomorrow? I'm going to be faithful to you. Just like I set up the law for creation, I will continue to fulfill my word to you. And the one who brought order to chaos can bring order to our chaos. Verse 7 now switches to the earth. Praise Yahweh from the earth. Sea monsters and all deeps. Okay, sea monsters, that sounds kind of scary, right? All right, it's the word for serpent or dragon. And it was used of Leviathan. You know who Leviathan is? Or what Leviathan is? Nope, but we know the scripture describes him. Job describes him. You don't want to play around with that one. So he was considered the serpent in the sea. And he was one that you could not tame. And yet we're told here that there's no need to worship him. Why? Because God created him. Isn't it amazing to go to the zoo and see the strength that animals have? The power that they have, the beauty that God's created in them? And here he says, even the great animals, creatures that are in the sea praise him. And all deeps, this is the word for very deep, like the abyss, far, far down there. Farther down you go, the more you see, and you're just amazed at the things that God has put down there that we don't even see on a daily basis. It's we get to see some of the outer space stuff because we send little spacecraft out there to go take pictures, and Hubble and all the other ones. And they send back pictures, and you're like, these are cool photos, but can your mind even get around that? Because they have to take this huge expanse and give you a 16x9 picture of it, right? And you just can't capture it. That's why in the morning I very rarely take pictures of sunrises or sunsets. You can't capture it. You just can't capture it. So why waste all your time looking through a camera instead of just putting it down and trying to take it all in and enjoying it? A rainbow. How does a rainbow happen? Well, it happens after the rain, right? That's why it's rain and bow. No, it's God's faithfulness. So it's shouting out, God is faithful. Every time you see a rainbow, God is faithful. What does that mean? That means he's faithful to me. I can count on him. Then verse 8, you have fire, hail, snow, clouds, stormy winds. They're all doing his word. So they all obey him. Isn't it interesting how that's repeated? So here, they're doing his word, and the angels, he commanded, they were created, so he said it happened. Everybody does what God says, except for us. Fire, lightning, can be lightning. How can fire praise the Lord? You ever been cold and you get to sit down in front of a roaring fire? And just to hear it, it's very soothing. That's why people play a burning fire on their TVs in their houses. right? Here's a fireplace on big screen TV. Why don't you just get a real fireplace? Well, they don't allow you to burn anymore because of all the burn bans. Okay, well, a fire. The warmth that comes from it. You praise the Lord because it warms you to the bones, doesn't it? How about lightning? Is that not impressive? And God is controlling it. He speaks and tells it right where to hit, and it hits its mark every single time. How does fire result in praising the Lord? Remember Elijah taking on the prophets of Baal? He goes, let me show you my God. Lord, it's your turn. What did the Lord do? He sent fire down and he consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and all the water. And what did all the people say? The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. That fire resulted in glory to God. Praise to God that God was there because they saw what he did with the fire. Hail. If you're a Jew, you'd praise the Lord for hail, right? Why? It was one of the 10 plagues. God used it to bring his people out of captivity. In Revelation, you want to talk about hail. How much does it weigh when it comes down? 100 pounds per stone. How safe do you think you'd be inside a house or inside a car with hail that's 100 pounds coming down at you? That's God's power. And so we that know the Lord realize that we stand in proper relation to the one that has that power. And so we praise him for that. How about the snow? You say, what is that? I haven't seen it for 3 years. I can't get up to it because Highway 2 is closed, right? What color is snow? White. What happens when it falls? There's just this quiet. There's this little rustling noise as it hits. And so as you look out at the snow, you praise the Lord. Why do you praise the Lord? Because you remember Isaiah 1. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. That natural phenomenon reminds us of what God is doing and has done, and what he's done through his son. Clouds. I know you're too old for this. If I went out and laid on my back and looked up, I'd probably take half a day to get back up, right? You go out, well, get an air cushion or something. Go, just look at the clouds while they go by. Have you ever done that? Hey, look, there goes an elephant. Hey, look, there goes a cat. It's very interesting because where the Lord says that, have you not read that, what, my praise is perfected through little kids? Why is it that we've stopped being little kids? You take kids to the zoo and moms are sitting there on their cell phone the entire time while the kids are looking at the animals, right? You're checking your email, doing everything else, Facebook. The kids are enjoying it, but we get so old, we just take it for granted. Where is the marvel of it? We like to see it through little kids' eyes. Like, wow, I've never seen that before. They go and they stare at these little bugs, right? We're trying to figure out how to kill them, and they're trying to figure out how to play with them. A spider, well, if it's inside the house, it should be dead. No, it should be played with. That was another species that they found. A certain spider. Guy went to his hometown and found it. Hadn't been identified yet. Kind of interesting looking little thing. So all of these things that are there that we can find, the clouds on our backs, seeing what God's done, they are the buckets that carry the water. How would you like to have to take water, what is it when you take a salt out of it? Is it salinate? Salinate, okay. So you take the salt out of it. How'd you like to have to go down to the Pacific Ocean, grab a bucket of water, figure out how to get the salt out of it, and carry it up to the Cascades and dump it out? God's created it so he has all these workers that come by and take the rain up there, drop it up there so it comes down so that we have water and showers and all that good stuff. So this morning when you saw those clouds, oh, it's going to be another rainy day. Now I got to wear 5 layers of clothes and everything. How about the fact that when you got in the shower, praise the Lord. Those clouds are doing their job. God's designed them. They're glorifying him, and I want to praise him also for those clouds today. The stormy wind. The word for stormy is whirlwind or a tempest. If you're Elisha, you were impressed, right? Because you got to see a whirlwind. And what happened in that whirlwind? It took up your master, which was Elijah. Elijah went up in a whirlwind. So God uses that. He uses hurricanes to show us his strength, his power. I still find it amazing with regards to hurricanes. You look at sustained winds of 180, 200 miles, you know, pushing 200 miles an hour. What's it like in the middle of a hurricane? Calm. Your whole life feels like a hurricane, but there's this calmness. And God goes, yeah, I show it all the time what I can do. It can be ripping everything apart around you. Everything can be falling apart. It can be awful, but you know what? I've got you in the eye of the storm because you're with me. The wind. How did the Lord use the wind in a tempest? It's very interesting because it says that with the Exodus, when they went through the Red Sea, what did he do? He blew until there was dry, even on the bottom, to dry it out. And then they went through. And then it says that you blew with your wind. The sea covered them, the Egyptians. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. So Exodus 15, which is the song of Moses, of the deliverance of his people, they're rejoicing over what the wind did, what God did with his wind. He drowned the Egyptians in the deep depths. Another thing with wind, where did the locusts come from when they came into Egypt? God gave them an all-expense airfare, right? Free ride. You get up in the current of the wind, I'll bring it in, and it'll destroy the land. And God was using the wind again for his glory and for the care of his people. They're doing his word. In Psalm 147, he is the one who casts forth, and you can just look, it's previous page, Psalm 147. He is the one who casts forth his ice, his fragrance. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes the wind to blow, and so the waters flow. One of the things that happens with the wind is it causes stuff to melt. God's behind that. Wow, so his wind can melt something that's hard as a stone. So his spirit can melt my heart, which is hard as stone. Yeah, that's what he can do. And so I praise him for that. He speaks of the mountains then. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars. So we'll do with mountains and hills. Micah is calling into the presence of the courtroom of the Lord. He says, I call the mountains and hills to witness against you. So one of the things the mountains do is they've been around longer than we have, right? And they can give testimony of how we've lived. And that's the whole picture there in Micah 6. But you know the other thing in Psalm 90, what Moses says? Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the hills and all that, what? Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So you're longer than the mountains. You exist more than the mountains. As you look at that, you realize that, remember that thing that was down in California? They just had a bunch of flooding down there. It was coming up our direction. They were warning us that high winds and everything else. And then they said, guess what? There won't be that many high winds. Why? Because those guys over there, the Olympics, are going to shelter you. And so as that front came in, there would have been a wind that would come right towards us, but there's the Olympic mountain saying, no, you won't come. And it had to go all the way up around the Olympics to then do any damage. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. We have the shield on both sides of us, the Cascades and the Olympics, that protect us. And God says, every morning you should be able to look at those two mountain ranges and thank the Lord that I surround you just as those mountains surround you. They're praising the Lord as they do this. When the Lord returns, what will Mount Olivet do? It will split in two. And that mountain will do that for what reason? To protect God's people. So you look at how the Lord uses creation. And he's in control, and yet he uses it for us, for his people. The fruit trees. What one fruit tree do we all know all too well? Okay, Try Genesis 3. There is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and Eve ate of the fruit, and Adam ate of the fruit. So there's your fruit tree. But other than looking at that bad one, what do you find? The Lord says in Genesis 1, he gave you fruit trees and seeds in them so that you could continue the process. You get an apple off a tree, why do you core it? You don't want to eat the seeds, right? But each one of them have seeds in there, which then have the potential to be another tree. And that's the beauty and the amazing thing is that God gave us the ability to make wealth. That's what he tells his people, in the Torah somewhere. So you go out and you plant a grain of wheat, and what comes up? A stalk with a lot of little grain on it. Out of one came many. And that's the only way that you can make wealth is that something has to come and multiply. And so trees do that. Fruit trees do that. And so we marvel at that, that, wow, the reason the grocery stores are full and we can go there instead of our backyard, since we mostly go to the grocery store, is because there's people that know how to use those seeds to make stuff grow, and it's a continual provision for us. And cedars, are they not beautiful? We have plenty around here, right? Yet the power of one, what can happen when a cedar falls on a house? Just ask Ken, he'll tell you. There's a lot of power behind it. God controls that. You look at how big those guys can get. And yet, what smells so great? Isn't it nice when you smell cedar? Like when somebody starts a fire, it's usually with cedar that they start it with. It smells pretty nice. It's just a gift that God gives. Cedar could smell awful if you wanted, but God just said, I'm going to have it smell nice. And he goes on. In verse 10 then, you have beasts and all cattle. This is distinguishing between wild animals and domesticated animals. So those of you that have pets, praise the Lord. Right? When you see your pet, praise the Lord. They're unique. They're individuals. They're yours. They actually obey you. Most times, sometimes. And then you go back, and what did the Lord do? He put the fear of you upon all animals. That's the only reason that they can be in your house is because God did that. Even the wild animals are afraid of you. And so what can God not protect you from? He created these. All creeping things. Yeah, I've met a few people like that. They're pretty creepy, right? No, that's not. It's all the things that move along the ground or move in the ocean. And you look at all the different ones. And a centipede, how does it move? What I like to do, I like to interview a slug how it moves. And by the way, can you clean up after yourself when you go by? Right? They leave this little trail behind. What is that? How do they do that? And yet you put salt on them. What do? They immediately shed their outer layer and go on. And so you have to wait for a few minutes and follow them again and give them another dose. Anyway, so a little insider there. How do they move? How does a snake move? Even Solomon says, that's one of the marvels of the world. You look at how does a snake move? It doesn't have feet. Try moving like a snake sometime. You think it's bad being on your back looking at the clouds? Try moving like a snake on the ground. And you marvel at that, what God's created, the variety that is there. And then the birds. Wow. They knew how to fly before Bernoulli was ever born. I said, who's Bernoulli? Look up Bernoulli principle. Told you how wings do the lift thing, right? They don't have any jet fuel. They know to find the current so that they can just glide. Majestic birds. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles, and you'll soar. When you see the ravens and when you see the little birds being fed, what does that remind you? If he can feed them, he can feed you. So you're praising the Lord for how he cares for his own creation, including you. And then in verse 11, he goes on, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and judges of the earth. You'll notice there's a recurring phrase in here. And what is it? In verse 11, kings, what? of the earth. Judges of the earth. By stating that, what is he saying? Nobody compares with the one who is the true judge, and nobody compares with one who is the true king. These guys are simply kings here on this earth. We have a king that is the king in heaven over all of his creation. And so kings praise the Lord. And why do they do that? Because the Lord says, by me, kings reign. God puts them in office, he takes them out. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. So your favorite politician that you don't like, guess what? Praise the Lord. And in fact, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, you need to give thanks for them. I'm only going to give thanks for the good ones. Nope, that's not what he says. He says you pray for them and you give thanks for them. For what reason? So you can live a peaceful and quiet life. So you're thankful for what God has done. So even the rulers praise the Lord. As Pam mentioned this morning, you got to be thankful that God's in control with what's going on in this world. Whether it's a prince, whether it's a king, or whether it's a judge, it doesn't matter what level. They all are subject to God, but they display God's glory. As Moses said, whenever a man has a matter, he brings it to me. Between himself and his neighbor, he says, I will judge between him, and I will make known the statutes of God and his laws. Notice, not that I'll make the decision, but I'll bring forth the statutes of God and his laws. I will let them know that this is what God has made in the laws, and this is glory. And so that's what a judge should do, is let's tell people about the standard that's out there. That God is the one who has come up with this standard. And verse 12. Let both choice men as well as virgins, the old with the young, praise the Lord. So choice men are going to be men that are in their prime. What are virgins? Women that are in their prime. And then I think this is a very important part, and I'm going to emphasize a little bit here. The old and the young. It doesn't say that, does it? What's it say in verse 12? It doesn't say the old and the young. What's the word in between old and young? With. So this whole segregation that we do in church where the young people go one direction, the old people go the other direction, is not biblical. I realize there's different parts for training, but that's why we start with everybody here. The old and young together should praise the Lord. We should together with one voice boast about our great God and what he has done and what he is doing. And then verse 13, why should all these people on the earth, all these things on the earth, praise the Lord? Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is set on high. Because there is nobody like our God. What God could create all of these different things that we see? His splendor, that has the idea of the awesomeness of a king, the splendor, is above earth and heaven. And hence you go back to, you have kings of the earth and judges of the earth. He is above the earth. His splendor, his kingship is above that. So let all of them praise him for that. I often pray for our leaders that they'd realize they're not God. I'm sorry, it's just pretty straightforward. You are not God. Acknowledge that there is a God over you. And Lord, let them see that you exist and they are not you. And then verse 14, he brings it home. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his holy ones. For the sons of Israel, a people near to him, praise the Lord or hallelujah. So he, Yahweh, the Lord, has raised up a horn for his people. The second part then says, praise for his holy ones. And the third part says, for the sons of Israel. And the fourth part, a people near him. So this is four descriptions of the same people. All right? So it's not four different peoples. It's all the same. So he's raised up for his people, for his holy ones, for the sons of Israel, and for a people near to him. But what has he raised up? Verse 14, a horn for his people. Horn is usually a symbol of strength or also of anointing. So you would anoint a king, a prophet, or a priest with oil from a horn. You pour it on him. So he's raised up a horn for his people. This is where the Hebrew parallelism comes in. Praise for all his holy ones. So his people are related to his holy ones. What is he raised up? He's raised up praise. So by raising up the horn, he raised up praise. When you look at this, if the horn's used for anointing, and anointed means Messiah, I believe what the author here is saying is he has raised up the Messiah. So the promised one of David. And therefore he has raised up praise. Ultimately, what do we praise God for? The gift of his son. Jesus Messiah. So he's raised up a horn for his people. He's delivered them out of Babylon. He's bringing them back. And they're looking, there's no king. So what is this whole thing of raising up a horn? We don't have a king. It's hard to figure out if there's even a descendant of David left around here. Which there was, but. And so they are rejoicing in the fact that this is an example of what God can do. When things seem absolutely unhopeful of God fulfilling his word, God says, I can do this. And if we trust him, it results in our praise. We praise him for what he is able to do. And he says, his holy ones, ones that I have set apart. So again, where did he just bring them from? He says, come out from them and be separate. That was what he told them when he came out of Babylon. Be separate. Be holy. So he brought them out in order to bring them to himself. Deuteronomy 6:23. He didn't just bring them out into the desert and let them go when he brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out in order to bring them in. 1 Peter 3. Jesus Christ has died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order to do what? To bring us to himself, to bring us to God. And so the goal is always for God to bring us to himself. So all the stuff that's happening in your life, God is so working to bring you to himself. Bring you into his presence. Bring you into the eye of the storm that's all around you. Bring you to the table in the presence of your enemies so you can enjoy the fellowship with him while all this chaos is around you. And we praise him for it. We boast about a God who's done this. A God who is faithful to the sons of Israel. So that's the covenant name of the Jews. Yahweh is the covenant name of the Lord. He is faithful to those that are in covenant with him. And what covenant are we in with him? The new covenant. And who is the one that effected the new covenant? The anointed one. And so he is bringing his covenant people, those that are his own, and he's bringing them near to him. And having been in captivity, having been taken away, having wandered in the wilderness for a long time, there's no place like home. And where is home? In the presence of the Lord. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Emmanuel, God with us. Revelation, the temple from heaven comes down, and what is it? The dwelling place of God is now with men. Who would have thought that you go all the way back to Genesis with creation and all the glory that's in creation, that man would turn against God? And what God does is he takes all that stuff called sin and he reworks it, not reworks it, but he takes care of it so that we might once again be brought back into his presence and can rejoice in what a great God we have. So I encourage you as the year begins, make it a habit to hallelujah, to praise the Lord. There's so many things that you can be so thankful for. And many times praise is in conjunction with thanks. And for one of those things, you could be thankful that Paul would actually stop on time. Oh, well, some things you just don't have much hope in, do you? No, the whole aspect of, I want you to realize that you are a blessed people. Because God has drawn you near to himself. So whatever is going on in your life, he's the God with all of this creation. He brought all this beauty in creation. And what did he bring out of? Chaos and uninhabitableness. And I was chaotic, and nobody wanted to be around me. God did not want to be in me, but he so changed me by making me a new creation that he has brought order to my life, and he now inhabits me. And every day I can praise him for that. If nothing else, thank you, Lord, that you are with me. And nothing can ever separate me from your love. Not any of creation, because you control all of that creation. Let us be the people who are constantly hallelujahing. But I want to emphasize again, don't just say praise the Lord. It means to boast about the Lord. And typically, that's not just a heart attitude. It's you're telling people about what a great God you have and what you see of what he's done and is doing. And you want other people to know about this great God. Let's be those people.